Our second readings today are taken from Ephesians chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Luke 24, verses 44 to 53. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Holly and Noah. Good morning, church family. At least it's not raining outside now. So we are glad to be here. I'm glad to be able to speak with you and delighted to be here. Pastor CJ is out of town this morning, and so he asked me to preach this morning, and I gladly accepted. And again, I'm just delighted to be here. What I'm not so delighted about is that I had a cold all week, and then finally yesterday got over the cold and got kidney stones. So this sermon is brought to you by NyQuil and hydrocodone. So if you really like the sermon, you know my secret. But if you don't like the sermon, blame the NyQuil and hydrocodone. Our scripture reading this morning came from Acts chapter 1, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. This week, in preparation for the sermon, I started exploring scientific videos on YouTube explaining the expansion of the universe. Why I decided to do that? Well, that's what you do when you can't sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning because the NyQuil still won't kick in and you keep coughing. Plus, you have a 15-month-old who doesn't like to sleep. So I started watching videos, and even though I'm not really a scientific guy, I found some fascinating things. Edwin Hubble, we know him of telescope fame. In 1929, he was doing a lot of research, and he discovered that galaxies in space were moving farther away from Earth, meaning that the universe is in the process of expanding. This was a huge discovery at the time. Albert Einstein himself held the view at this time that the universe was in a static state, meaning that it was neither expanding nor collapsing, but staying the same. And so when you know somebody like Einstein has this belief, it's a widely held belief. So Hubble, at the time, was revolutionary in his discovery. His discovery actually led to the Big Bang Theory, not the TV show that's terrible, in my opinion, but the theory that the entire universe was created at one specific moment in space and in time, billions and billions of years ago. As seen in the graphic behind me, scientists now believe that not only is the universe still expanding, but that it is expanding at a far greater rate than at any other time in the history of the universe. It's ballooned so much that it's accelerating super, super, super fast. What exactly does this mean? I don't know, because I'm a youth pastor. If you'd really like to know more, wait until Leo and Julius Canarney are back next week and ask them, because they're much smarter than I am. Oh, are you here? Leo, Julius, y'all tell us about the expansion of the universe later, okay? Because I don't know. I don't know about that. I do believe, however, that the expansion of the universe has a parallel with today's scripture reading from the book of Acts. Acts 1 reports Jesus talking to his disciples, stating this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And immediately after saying this, Luke reports that Jesus ascended into heaven, making these Jesus' final words on earth and the final words he ever spoke to the disciples as a group. Super important. That's why we celebrate today Ascension Sunday, because Jesus then ascended into heaven, according to Luke. Now, most scholars agree that this statement's important not just because it's the final words of Jesus, but also because they frame the entire book of Acts. They serve as a sort of thesis for the entire book. When Jesus foreshadows the disciples being witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, he's actually giving a preview of what is to come throughout the rest of the book of Acts, as the disciples do indeed spread the Jesus message in all of these places. So let's break these places down. First, Jerusalem. This is the first place where the disciples serve as witnesses of Jesus. This makes obvious sense, as the city served as a sort of home base for all the disciples after Jesus' death and resurrection. Jerusalem was the city that we read about today, in which both in Luke and in Acts, Jesus instructs his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. And as you can see from the map behind me, Jerusalem was a fairly large and active city. You can see the temple was serving as a central place of worship for Jews from near and far. It had plenty of activity all around. Jerusalem was indeed the place in which the disciples received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Next week is actually the day of Pentecost, and so we'll see more about that then. But we need to know that it was on this day that the disciples spoke in other languages, so that Jews gathered for the festival could understand the Jesus message in their own languages. This was the first instance in which the disciples served as witnesses, as over 3,000 people joined the newly formed Jesus movement that day in Jerusalem. And so this is the first movement in the Jesus movement. The disciples continued to serve as witnesses in Jerusalem throughout the first 6 chapters of Acts. And although they were effective in their witnessing, their scope was very limited. It stayed within the city's walls, and the gospel was contained to that area. And while Jerusalem was a large city, the spread of the gospel was contained until the Jesus community faced intense persecution. It wasn't until Acts chapter 7 when a man by the name of Stephen was stoned to death inside the city by those opposed to the Jesus movement, the disciples felt the urge to leave the city. Side note, it's often in the times of the greatest suffering that we finally feel the need to expand beyond our little bubble. It's often in the times of the greatest adversity that we can begin to grow and experience new things. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples in this passage here. Next, after the disciples left Jerusalem, they went into Judea. And after Stephen's persecution, they began to spread throughout all the region of Judea. As you can see, Judea was the region in which Jerusalem was located. So to speak, if you compare Jerusalem with Raleigh, Judea can be compared to North Carolina. Jerusalem was the city. Judea, more or less, was the state occupied in the Roman Empire. Judea encompassed many different well-known cities and was the home of many different Jews. Thus, the converts throughout Jerusalem and Judea were all Jews, as were all of the disciples at this time. This was limited to Jewish people only at this moment. Judea was a natural expansion of the disciples' witness, as it was the area immediately surrounding Jerusalem. It made sense for the disciples to witness in this area to their fellow Jews. What made less sense, however, was the disciples' next step. They went to Samaria. as you can see in this map. Samaria was a neighboring region directly north of Judea. That's important to know that these were neighboring places, but what's more important is the relationship between the Samaritans and the Judeans. The Judeans viewed the Samaritans as half-Jews, having lost their status as true Jews due to the ethnic and religious differences. The Samaritans married with people of other tribes and nations, and so the true Jews, as the Judeans saw themselves, viewed themselves as better than the Samaritans. It was radical for Jesus to enter Samaria in his day. This happened when he interacted with the woman at the well in Samaria. This was a radical, radical thing for Jesus to do, and it was just as radical for his disciples to enter Samaria as well. Needless to say, the Judeans and Samaritans were neighbors who did not get along very well. Imagine again that Judea is similar to North Carolina, and in this scenario, imagine that Samaria is South Carolina. Now, there may not be a lot of animosity between Carolinians, but we all know that we live in the better state. Can anyone name one good thing in South Carolina? All of North Carolina's beaches are better than Myrtle Beach, in my opinion. All right? I will give South Carolina two things. They have better college football, and they have Charleston. We have barbecue. We have the beach and the mountains. Has anyone ever said, let's go to the mountains in South Carolina? We have the premier universities in the entire world. We have the best cities. No one ever goes to Charlotte and then goes into South Carolina. All the good things in Charlotte are in North Carolina. There's a lot of reasons why North Carolina is better than South Carolina, if we're being honest. And I think that we all have a little bit of pride in our home state. And this is kind of similar to how the Judeans viewed the Samaritans. There was serious animosity between these two groups. When Philip, Peter, and John preached the Jesus message in Samaria, there were obvious cultural and religious differences between them and the Samaritans. However, it was through their witness that the gospel message was not only preached in Samaria, but was accepted in large part by the Samaritans. They accepted the gospel because of their actions. And their actions show that the Jesus message expands beyond our differences and includes those whom we may consider to be outsiders. So we've seen here how the gospel has expanded from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. But that's not all, because Acts 1:8 continued that Jesus said that they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And just because the Jesus message included Samaritans, that does not mean that there was not room for more expansion. Jesus' message to the disciples declared that they would be witnesses to these places and to the ends of the earth. This included the entire Roman Empire, which, as you can see from the map, encompassed some major territory. So as you can see there, Jerusalem just is a little speck in the bottom right corner of the map. Judea and Samaria encompass a larger area, but the ends of the earth included all that you can see on the map. It included Greece, it included Italy, it included parts of Europe, Asia, and Africa. This was a big, big area. And some scholars have different understandings of when the gospel message actually reached the ends of the earth, as told in the book of Acts. There are a few passages, in fact, that one could interpret as meaning the ends of the earth. For example, Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, Philip is an apostle. He comes across an Ethiopian eunuch who was riding on a chariot reading the book of Isaiah. Although the eunuch doesn't understand the scripture that he's reading, he's a little saddened because of it. Philip sees his opportunity. Philip runs to the chariot with all the zeal of a good evangelical and starts explaining the scriptures to him. And so he explained how this passage related to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And he related this passage of the suffering servant to the suffering of Jesus. And I have to imagine that in that moment, the Ethiopian eunuch is relating himself with this amount of suffering because of what he's experienced in his life. And so he gets excited, and the chariot that they're riding in, they pull up beside a body of water, and after hearing this message, the eunuch with Philip, He wants Philip to baptize him in this body of water. And he asks Philip these words, "What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" In reality, there were lots of potential obstacles for him to be prevented from being baptized. First, this man was not Jewish. As we said earlier, all the people in the Jesus movement were Jews up until this point. He wasn't even a Samaritan, so he wasn't even half Jewish. He was considered a God-fearer, which means that he believed in God, and maybe he had a respect for the Jewish God, but he wasn't in their community. Second, this man was considered sexually other for his day. He was not normal with regards to his sexuality. This was because of his status as a eunuch. This man was not fully accepted into Judaism because of this status, as he could not enter the temple in order to worship. In fact, he couldn't even enter into the outer parts of the temple because of his condition. And third, this man had no recorded confession of Jesus as Lord. This would be a big deal in the church. In fact, later additions to the book of Acts add a part where he confesses Jesus to be Lord. But in the original manuscripts, we don't see him confessing Jesus as Lord at all. So there was a lot of things that were stopping this man from being baptized. There were so many things, so many obstacles that Philip could have said, "No, you can't be a part." But instead, Philip immediately baptized him with no hesitation. Philip immediately accepted him into this Jesus movement, this Jesus way, this Jesus community. And on that day, the Jesus way, the Jesus community expanded a little bit more. So some scholars say that that's where the ends of the earth happened in the book of Acts. Some would say it's in Acts chapter 10. This is another possible moment in which Peter interacts with Cornelius. In Acts 10, Peter has a vision in which he was told to not call anything impure that God had made clean. This is important because Jews of the days viewed themselves as clean primarily because of not only a relationship with God, but following the covenant, which included a kosher diet. This meant that they saw people who did not follow a kosher diet as unclean or impure. And so Peter has this vision from God, and God tells him in the vision, he sees all these impure foods, and the voice from heaven says, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." And he says, "Surely I will not, Lord. Nothing impure has ever entered my mouth." And three times this voice tells him, "Don't call impure what I have made clean." This is very important because after Peter has this vision, he visits Cornelius, a God-fearing Gentile who has had a vision from God as well. God's been dealing with Cornelius, and after Peter hears Cornelius' story, he realizes that Jesus is Lord of all, is what he says. That Jesus Christ is Lord of all, both Jews and Gentiles. These Gentiles that he previously saw as impure were now included in the family of God. It is at this point that Cornelius and his family received the gift of the Holy Spirit, being the first Gentiles in the book of Acts to receive this gift. Peter then baptizes Cornelius and his entire family with water, stating that nothing should stand in their way of doing so. Again, there was plenty standing in the way of this man not being baptized. But Peter saw that the Jesus movement needed to expand a little more. And on that day, it grew to include Gentiles as well. Another possible ends of the earth moment in the book of Acts. One final ends of the earth moment could be with Paul's travels. Perhaps one could make the case that the ends of the earth was actually reached through Paul himself in all of his travels. As we saw in last week's readings from the book of Acts in Acts chapter 17, Paul interacted with the Athenians whom were worshiping an unknown God. And as Pastor Curtis alluded to last week, this was a completely different religious tradition. This was completely separate than everything that the Jesus movement had known at this time. You see, they were from a different religious background altogether, yet Paul did not chide them for their different beliefs. Rather, he related their worship of this unknown God to the story of Jesus, finding a point of connection rather than division. Maybe we can learn something from Paul here and find connection points rather than divisive points, because it's all related to the story of Jesus, as Paul tells us. In that moment, Paul could have preached hellfire and brimstone like any good pastor would have. But instead, he chose to expand the Jesus message even more to include those of a totally different belief system. He expanded the message to include these Athenians. Paul did similar things often throughout the book of Acts, culminating in his arrival in Rome in the last chapter of the book of Acts. It is there that the Jesus message reached the focal point of the known world, reaching perhaps both the center of the world and the ends of the earth. There was an expansion. The focus of the book of Acts is on the expansion of the gospel, looking something like this. We can see that on the small circle is Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the ends of the earth. While this movement started in Jerusalem, it was a rapid expansion, quickly spreading throughout Judea, crossing over cultural differences into Samaria, and expanding into places that many would call the ends of the earth, whether it was through Philip's baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch, Peter's interaction with Cornelius, or Paul's travels. Many people would say that the ends of the earth was realized in the book of Acts. But what if this call to be a witness to the ends of the earth extends to us today? I love what biblical scholar Beverly Roberts Gaventis says. She says this: perhaps the ends of the earth even lie beyond the boundary of Luke's story, awaiting the witness of another generation that will continue the work of preaching and teaching unhindered. Now, many modern-day missionaries have taken this call literally, traveling to foreign lands and to indigenous peoples who may have never heard the story of Jesus. In fact, there are multi-million dollar organizations dedicated to sending missionaries to unreached people groups in hopes of spreading their message. Some of these organizations have estimated that over 40% of the world's population still have never heard the gospel. And so they take this call literally. And while the effectiveness and helpfulness of these missionaries can be debated, there is no doubt that they see themselves as modern-day witnesses called to the ends of the earth. However, my question is this: what if Jesus meant something more when he spoke of the ends of the earth? What if the ends of the earth is not only a geographical location, but also a metaphor for looking at the world itself? My thought is this: perhaps the ends of the earth is a call for us to continually expand who we include. So what does this expansion look like for us as individuals? As mentioned previously, the expansion in the book of Acts looks something like this, with each circle representing the spread of the gospel and the Jesus movement. Again, starting in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, each circle getting a little bigger. Perhaps these same circles could be applied to questions pertaining to how we live out our faith. For example, perhaps one could ask the simple question, who should I love? Societal norms suggest that we should love ourselves primarily, while that love could also be extended to our families. But the Hebrew Scriptures, they expand this message. In the Old Testament, we read that we should love our community, love our neighbors, that it's important to love those outside of one's family and whoever you're in community with, whether they're foreigners or they've been with you a long time. We should care for and love our neighbors. However, that's not the end of the story. That's the easy parts. Each one getting a little bit harder. But we're encouraged by Jesus in Scripture to expand our circle of love, to include everyone, including not only our neighbors, but especially our enemies. And this is hard. And this is where the outer circle challenges us. And we could say it's great to love our neighbors, and it's great to love our family, and it's great to love ourselves, and those are great things. However, Jesus challenges us to love our enemies. And it's hard, but that's the expansion of the Jesus way and the Jesus message. Another question that could be answered by looking at our expanding circles is this: who should I be in community with? In today's world, and sadly, I believe, in today's church as well, we often find community primarily with those who look like us. We primarily identify with those who share biological similarities to us. As Martin Luther King Jr. said, the most segregated time in America is on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And while he spoke that in the height of the civil rights era, I believe that it's true for us today. We're no more segregated than we are at this time, right now, in this moment. Perhaps we extend our communities to include those who think like us as well, but that often only includes those who agree with us politically. Generally speaking, CNN viewers are not in community with Fox News viewers. In rare cases, our circle could include people who act like us, but they must follow the prescribed norms associated with our cultures and with our lifestyles. Very rarely do communities include anyone outside of these first three circles. But as Christians, we're called to live on the margins. As Christians, we're called to live on the edge. And as Christians, we are called to be on the outside circle. Our communities, and dare I say, this church itself, should and must include people who are unlike us. And it's a challenge. And it's something that we can talk about, and it's something that we can strive for, but it's something that we must actively work towards together. It is only through this type of inclusion that we can truly call ourselves the body of Christ. It is in this outside circle that we can truly be the hands and feet of Jesus. One final question that we may want to ask ourselves using this circle is this: who can be saved? Conventional evangelical wisdom would have one believe that only Christians can be saved. A pluralistic understanding of the world would state that anyone who is devoted to any religious tradition can be saved. A more inclusive view may emphasize that all morally good people can be saved regardless of their beliefs. But maybe, just maybe, we can expand our circles a bit more and see that all can be saved. Again, it is on this outer circle where we're challenged. It is on this outer circle, the far edge of expansion, that all of our normally held views are challenged. This is a radical message, but I believe that it is the Jesus message. Jesus himself included Jews, he included Samaritans, and he included Gentiles. Jesus included religious people as well as sinners. Jesus included fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, and even Pharisees. We like to give those guys a bad rap, but Jesus still hung out with Pharisees. And why? Because the gospel is a message of expansion, not exclusion. I have a coworker who is a member of the LGBTQ community. And I've been working with this coworker for 4 years, and I've always assumed that they were non-religious. And in the back of my mind, I even assumed that they were anti-religious. We have regular conversations. I have a good relationship with this coworker. We talk about Star Wars often. As this teacher likes to go by Lord Vader at times in their classroom. Which, for all the students that have a math teacher, I'm pretty sure you all feel that way at times about your math teacher. We have regular conversations about the newest trilogies or The Mandalorian, but I've always stayed away from the topic of religion because of my perceived lack of religiosity within them. And after 4 years of working with this person. After 4 years of seeing them on a weekly basis, I discovered last week that they are an ordained minister currently serving at a church in Raleigh. And I was surprised at this discovery, but I was also saddened by it. Not saddened because of their role, happy for that. I was saddened because of my own bias. I was saddened because of my own prejudice in the matter. Although I'd known this person for 4 years, I had never taken the time to truly get to know them. I placed an LGBTQ sticker on them, and I believe that because of this sticker, they couldn't be religious. And it was my own bias that kept me out of a more meaningful relationship with this person. My circle stayed limited because of my own biases. This expansion is an ongoing process for me, as I sense that it may be with many of you. There are some days that I am aware of how much I have limited my circles, while there are other days that I am oblivious. As we continue to grow in this ongoing process of expansion, I invite you to ask yourself two questions, which are the questions I've found myself asking quite regularly. Who have we excluded from our circles, and how can we expand our circles? These are two simple questions, but I believe that they are two of the most important questions we can ask ourselves as Christians. We must first become aware of our exclusions and seek God as we seek to expand our circles. Expansion is not instantaneous, but just as it was with the disciples 2,000 years ago, expansion will happen as we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives. The Jesus way is a way of expansion. So let us follow him on that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the expansion of the gospel. We thank you that because the Jesus message was expanded to so many people for so many centuries throughout the entire world, we are able to sit here today and worship you. We ask now that you would give us the grace to expand our circles. Although it is difficult, we know it is necessary. Show us who we have excluded and open up our hearts to them. Teach us how to expand and give us the patience we need for ourselves and for others as we continue to learn. You are an expansive God, far beyond anything we can grasp or understand. Yet you love us and you are present here with us. We know that expansion is possible because of your expansive love for us. Let us follow your Spirit into the way of Jesus, the way of expansion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.